Mark chapter 5. Tell you what, in the interest of time, I'm going to sort of bank a little bit on your familiarity with this story. But in the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5, we have the story of the Gadarene demoniac. Here's this man, as you know, he was cruelly demon-possessed and oppressed. He had all sorts of odd manifestations of that, in that he ran, cut himself, lived in the tombs, tore his clothing off. If they tried to bind him and tame him in some manner, he broke the fetters. And just a real case, a hard case. And when we come down to verse 14, let me start reading there. It says, "And they that," so the Lord, you know, he meets the Lord casts the demon out. I think you know that story. And here's the aftermath now. It says, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see," that is the people, "they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil," the demon that is, "and had the legion." Remember, Jesus asked, "What is thy name?" And the demon, the lead demon, replied, "Legion," because he said, "We're many." "And the legion had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the demon, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the demon prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered or allowed him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he," that is the former demoniac, "departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Our Father, we thank you that we can look into God's Word. We thank you that as we think of this trip that was just taken and the opportunities that the young ladies had, Jackie and Ashley, to give testimonies. And it reminds us, Lord, that each of us has a testimony. And we read about a man to whom you gave a testimony in this text of Scripture tonight. Let that be something that, as we look at God's Word tonight, encourages us and challenges each one of us to use that for your honor and glory. For we pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Tonight, out of deference to the whole idea of this trip and thinking about the testimonies that were given by the young ladies when we went out to visit, I wanted to bring you a message that I've entitled, Your Testimony. Your Testimony. Of course, in using the word testimony tonight, I think you're probably clear on what it is or in what sense that I'm trying to use it. Sometimes we use the word testimony to refer to the general reputation that you have as a Christian. Does your testimony have credibility as a Christian? Other times, though, when we talk about our testimony, we're talking about exactly what Jackie and Ashley did when they stood up and gave in Spanish a rendition of how they'd been saved and how the Lord had worked in their lives. And it's in that latter sense that I'm using the term tonight. And I have a very simple proposition that I'd like to challenge you with tonight, and that is that our testimony, the one that the Lord has given to each of us of having accepted Christ as personal Savior, is a simple and effective means of witnessing for Christ. Let me try to unravel a couple thoughts for you tonight in this. First of all, I'd like to say something about the importance of your testimony. Well, folks, let's face it tonight. We all know we should witness, and we all know that we don't witness like we should. And so anytime someone gets up and preaches a message on this, most of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, it really challenges us. And if it's not bad enough that we realize we really don't witness like we should, lots of times we tend to give ourselves an excuse by saying, well, you know, I just don't have this glowing testimony. And we're thinking of people who get up and give testimonies and they expostulate on all of this past that they had, and, you know, they were a punk rocker, or they were a drug addict, or this or that, and the Lord miraculously came into their lives and saved them, and now here they are in a church service where they never expected to be. And of course, we respond to that kind of thing because it does demonstrate the power of God, and we're very glad to know that God can save little sinners, big sinners, and everywhere in between. The fellow who is the subject of our scripture text tonight certainly had quite a testimony. I mean, he was a hard case. But I think sometimes we just use that as an excuse. We say, well, I don't have a dramatic testimony. Well, I'll tell you, anytime the Lord works in someone's life and saves them from their sin, that's dramatic. And it's something that can be used. You don't have to be a celebrity, and you don't have to have some gory, sinful past. I mean, I understand all of us have a sinful past, but you don't have to have these glowing reports of all these wicked things that you did for the Lord to use your testimony. And we're reminded here that not everyone is immediately receptive to Jesus. That's kind of something that's interesting in this story. Of course, did you notice how in today's society, it seems like economics, it seems to drive everything. Jack said something in one of his Sunday schools recently. He looked down and questioned, he was talking about something, I've forgotten exactly what. He said, I think the pastor's a member of the National Rifle Association. And yes, I am, and I don't apologize for it. And I'm actually a life member. But I'll tell you one thing I don't agree with the National Rifle Association on, and I don't care how often they propound it. I do understand the reasoning behind it, but they're promoting Sunday hunting, and they're trying to put a lot of pressure on the few states that remain, like Pennsylvania, that have no Sunday hunting. And I'm sorry, I don't agree, and I won't agree with that. But if you listen to it, I mean, some of the things that we can understand where they're coming from, because they're talking about, well, you know, people don't have a full weekend and they only have one day to drive and hunt and so forth. Well, I can understand reasonable math. But if you listen really to the arguments that are constantly given by people who are trying to promote Sunday hunting, they're all economic. They start talking about, well, how many jobs it's going to add and how many motel rooms are going to be rented and how many people are going to eat it, you know, at somebody's greasy spoon and all this kind of stuff and how it's going to help the economy. Well, folks, you know, sometimes there's something more important than money. And, you know, when we get to the place as Christians, I guess this is for free, so it's good economics. But when we get to the place in our Christian lives when everything is money-driven and the decisions we make are not well thought out and we don't weigh the spiritual dynamics, it's all economics-driven. It's all money-driven. If you ever get to the place where that's what you're doing in your church, you've gone the wrong way. Because a church really doesn't have any excuse not to operate by good, sound business principles, but a church is not a business. We don't have any excuse to be less than how a business ought to operate, but if it gets down to the place that all we do is make decisions like businesses make decisions, we've really lost something that's very important because a church is a ministry and not a business. But in this particular case, why I said all this was they weren't too thrilled because when Jesus cast this demon out, the demon, the legion, these demons said, well, don't send us into the abyss. Don't send us to the place of punishment. How about into the swine? And there was that great large herd of swine feeding there. You remember that in the story. And so when Jesus gave them leave and they went into the swine, these swine went nuts, ran over the cliff and into the Sea of Galilee, which again, if you can, people who have been there and if you've seen this before, it's kind of a graphic picture in your mind. And they all choked and drowned. So when the people that were there went into the city and told everybody else what had happened, one of the big things that they told them was, you know, that herd of swine, it ain't no more. I mean, all that bacon we missed and all, I mean, you know, it was gone. Those economics were gone. And so these people really weren't all that thrilled. I mean, they looked at Jesus and they saw what had happened. And isn't it just like the world that it really didn't impress them that here was this guy who had been so cruelly demonized, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind, and he's not doing all those weird things anymore. Instead of rejoicing in that, they wanted Jesus to leave. So not everyone is immediately receptive to Jesus, but I'm just going to say this as I wrap up this point tonight. It doesn't lessen the need for a witness, because everyone might not be immediately receptive to Jesus, and everyone might not be immediately receptive to things like church. But everyone needs a witness. So the man comes to Jesus and he says, can I go with you? Which is not hard to understand at all. And in this particular case, the Lord said no. And he sent him back to his friends. Verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them. Here's your testimony. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So if our testimony is important, secondly, let's spend just a couple of moments thinking about the essence. What exactly is the essence of a testimony? And the point that I want to make here is that, you know, most of us offer the excuse when the subject of witnessing comes up. We offer the excuse, if we don't talk about the fact that our testimony is not very glamorous, and so why would anybody be interested? We offer the excuse that, well, you know, I don't know very much about the Bible. Well, it's your fault. But that is an excuse that people offer. And you know what? It is true that some people are younger in the faith and don't necessarily have a lot of Bible verses at their fingertips. They don't mention the fact that you can have a tract in your pocket. You know, once in a while over the years, I've had one of the ushers who will come to me and say, because I guess these ushers kind of know if you agree to be an usher and you come up here, he might call on me to pray. And once in a while, I usually try to ask them before when they first start to serve as an usher, I ask them if it's okay. And once in a while, I've had somebody say, I'm not quite ready to do that yet. But once in a while, I've had people that have in their pocket a little piece of paper. I suppose I can tell this because he's not here any longer, but Dr. Baker was one of those, Bob Baker. And I could always call on him to pray. And I never said anything, but it was always just kind of a thing that I delighted in. He didn't shirk the opportunity to pray. If he wasn't comfortable with the fact that he'd be caught without the words that he wanted to say or that he'd get up there and stumble, he just reached in his pocket every time I did that, pulled out that piece of paper, and had whatever prompts he needed. And he prayed a good prayer. So they don't talk about the fact that, I don't know very many Bible verses, don't talk about the fact that, you know, you could keep something in your pocket or a tract or something that would help you get through that. But this guy here, I mean, he didn't exactly have time for Bible school. Did you notice? I mean, this guy is freshly saved. I mean, he's about as freshly saved as you can get. He hasn't been to Sunday school. He certainly hasn't been to Bible college. He doesn't know a whole lot about Bible verses and things like that as we would tend to think of it. But he was a new convert. But I'll tell you something. He had two things going for him. The first thing he had going for him was he was excited. You know, folks, I'm telling you something. It's kind of a sad thing when we lose our enthusiasm. But we do. And, it's just a fact of life. If you don't work on doing the things that keep you enthused about spiritual things, that's going to happen to you. It happens to me. It happens to everyone. And when you see that happening, you realize, you know, you have lost a vital element, because how many people are going to be attracted to Christianity if it's not something you're excited about? And not only that, how many people are going to be attracted to Christian service if it's not something you're excited about? And I've told you this before. I don't know if it's just my personality or if it's how the devil works, but I'll tell you, so many times, and I don't know what Pastor Burns or Pastor Pangburn would say about this, but so many times on Sunday morning, I come in here and I feel like about a zero with the rim rubbed out. The problem is you have to be up. And so I wouldn't doubt the fact that sometimes maybe you look at me and, you know, he seems awfully serious or whatever. Well, I am serious to the extent that I take seriously what I do. But I'll tell you something, I'm excited about what I do. I'm not excited necessarily about conducting funerals. I mean, it's part of the job. You do it. And when you do it, it's a tremendous opportunity to serve people and to witness to other people for Christ. And I don't know why it's this way, but I think I've seen more people come to Christ through that venue than any other. People are open at that time. But I'll tell you something, I'm excited about preaching. And I'm excited about the power of God's Word. And it doesn't hurt every so often to have some other people that are out there excited. And if you weren't at prayer meeting two Wednesday nights ago, you missed a good illustration of it. Because Brother Callahan was leading the service that night. And of course, he picked the song, so he was very comfortable with the songs he picked. And so he was in his element there. He had good support from the instruments. But then over here, he had the Wises, who were attending the service that night, and they were sitting with the Ernests. I told Mr. Ernest to keep them under control. And then over here, we had that Mark fella or somebody. Tim, what's his name? Mark what? The guy from the... Sagash? Yeah, well, whatever. He He was here, and somewhere over there, we had a chorus going. I mean, Brother Callahan was up here leading, you know, and he was in his glory, and the Wises were over here, and they were in the heavenlies, and I heard Pastor Wise, and then I heard Mrs. Wise with hallelujah. Great night, Wednesday night. Man, we're going here strong on Wednesday night. And then over here, there was somebody. And I'm not for turning the place into a circus, but I'll tell you, my thought to that is any amount of motion that's genuine and sincere, that'll be fine. That'll be fine. That'll be fine. But sometimes I do think, and all churches have personalities. Ours is a laid-back one. It just is. Maybe you get it somewhat from me, but I don't think you got it all from me. Because I remember thinking when I came to Huntington, you know, I have to be really careful on the platform. Because I don't want to be up there going, amen, you know, because people always seem to follow what you do and take it a step further. Well, I found that, man, I didn't have any danger of that here. But I've also learned something over the years. You know, it's just, and I've many times said this to people, all churches have their personalities. Just because people are not waving their hands or jumping up or whatever doesn't mean that those same people are not excited about spiritual things. And excitement manifests itself on different levels, but it's so important to have an excitement when you're telling someone about the Lord. This guy had plenty to be excited about. I mean, if you've lost sight of the fact that you've been delivered from the devil, that's what's happened, right? We've been saved from our sins. We've been delivered from the devil, same way this guy. And that's something that we can be excited about telling someone. And I was interested in, of course, a lot of people make reference to this, but I was interested in the fact that Eugene Ormandy, who, of course, conducting the Philadelphia Philharmonic Orchestra, on one occasion in so doing, dislocated his shoulder. And he's like, how does a guy leading an orchestra dislocate his shoulder? Probably not that hard, actually, but there was a man who wrote a book called The Enthusiasms of Robertson Davies. The author's name is Maurice Boyd. He has an interesting comment on this particular thing that happened to Ormandy. He thinks he may have been conducting Brahms at the time. And what's interesting about that is because in the margin, and I guess this is what he was thinking about, in the margin of one of his symphonies, Brahms wrote, "As loud as possible." A few bars later, he had another note, though, that said, "Louder still." So this guy writing the book theorized that maybe that was at the place where he got really excited. Well, you know something, folks? If you're excited about something, people will come and watch, and they'll come and listen. It's very important for us not to lose that when we see that that's getting away from us. So he had that going for him. The second thing is he was willing. Jesus told him to go and tell your friends. That's exactly what he did. And we may not know, a lot of us here tonight may not know a lot about the Bible, but what we're talking about right now just reveals the simplicity. When we're talking about the essence of a testimony, it's a very simple concept. You're just going and telling people what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. So at the last of tonight's message, let me comment just a bit on the effectiveness. Does God use that? I mean, just a simple layperson, you mean you don't have to be a deacon or a preacher or have one of these rock star testimonies to... Well, this guy was pretty simple, but he was excited and he did what the Lord told him, and God blessed that in tremendous ways. If you look at verse 20 for a moment, this is really interesting. It says, he departed and began to publish. He began to publish. Began. So this was not something he had done heretofore. That makes sense, right? Because he hadn't been saved before. But he began to publish in the Decapolis. Now, you know, our version doesn't give us an article, but let me tell you what Decapolis, Deca, you know what that is, right? 10. And polis in Greek is city. So the Decapolis was a 10 city, the 10 city. The 10 city region east of the Jordan River. The province called Perea, where the Jews who were going from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, what was in the middle? What province was in the middle? Samaria. Well, they didn't want to have any dealings with the Samaritans, so what would they do? If they were coming from the north or the south, they'd come down a certain point. Instead of going through Samaria, they cross over the Jordan into Perea, come down on the east side of the Jordan River and cross back over into Judea. Or if you were going the other way, you'd reverse the process. So over in this region, in the region of Galilee, there was the Decapolis, the 10 city. And it was largely a Gentile area, a Greek area. You can kind of tell that because of these, you know, the Jews really wouldn't have been out there with a great herd of swine, right? Because they weren't supposed to be doing that. So it was that kind of an area. And I call attention to that simply because the Lord isn't able to stay there. He tells this guy to go and tell your friends, and he goes out into the Decapolis. He doesn't just go back home. He does that. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes into the region, and he starts doing exactly what the Lord said for him to do. Verse number 20, to tell people how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Was it over there? No. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 7, just a couple pages over. Now, this is referring to a later point in Jesus' ministry. I just want you to see this. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, that's more in the area of the Mediterranean coast in the north of the country, so on the west side of Jordan. He came unto the Sea of Galilee. That's getting him closer to where you might cross over the Jordan. Through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. They didn't want him to stay there before. He had no ministry there before. They said to leave before. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Oh, something's changed. They're no longer afraid of his miracles of power and what he's able to do for people, but they beseech him to help someone who has that need. And then when he heals this man, even though in verse 36 he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Wow. Later, and I want to just ask you to turn to Mark chapter 10, but I want to read you the companion or a companion verse from Luke while you find Mark 10. Luke documents this as well. This is getting now towards the end because you remember in any typical presentation of the life of Christ, you have what is known as the later Perean ministry, and this occurs really kind of towards the end as he's ready, making his way to Jerusalem to go for the final time. Luke 13:22 says this, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Well, he's in that region. And if we go back to Mark chapter 10 and look at what the commentary there is, Mark chapter 10 verse 1 says, and he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. This is what we're talking about in Perea. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. What's happened? It's changed. How much of this change that people are now receptive to the Lord in the Decapolis, and the Lord is able to have a ministry there, how much of that is attributable to the demoniac of Gadara, who had nothing more than a simple testimony and a simple mandate from Jesus? Go tell your friends how great things the Lord has done for you and had compassion on you. And he went out and began to publish throughout the Decapolis. Folks, we can do that. You don't have to have a doctor's degree in theology or years of Bible school training to do this. We can do that. Because, let me ask you a question tonight. Even though we really don't know how much of this is attributable to this man, we can only surmise that some of it certainly was. The Lord had used him in a wonderful, wonderful way. And I have the same question for you tonight that Zechariah posed to them years and years ago when they looked at the new temple that was being built and some remembered the old one. And the Lord, through Zechariah, the question is posed, who hath despised the day of small things? A little boy one day had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Just a little lunch. But put in the hands of Jesus, it was used to feed a multitude. Who has despised the day of small things? In the 19th century, on a winter evening, or a winter morning, sorry, a young man left home. He was headed to a church service. He was a preacher's son. He encountered a snowstorm. That could happen tomorrow. I said, could. He encountered a snowstorm. He wasn't able to get to his destination, and so he got to a certain point and he turned down a little lane. And instead of ending up at a Baptist church, he ended up at a primitive Methodist chapel. Later, when C.H. Spurgeon told the story of how he was converted, he summarized that when he got to the service that morning, there were maybe a dozen people, 15 at the most. The preacher didn't make it, snowed in, he guessed. So someone had to conduct the service, and there was a layman there who, really without any notice and not realizing that he was going to have to get up and do something, he got up and did exactly that. And he took his text from Isaiah, the verse where it says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." Spurgeon tells the story this way. I want you to hear it in his own words because there's some drama in how he tells the story. He talks about the guy. He said he couldn't really say very much. He didn't even pronounce the words correctly. He certainly didn't have any educational background, but he said, here's how he began his message. "My dear friends, this is a simple text indeed. It says, look. Now that does not take a deal of effort. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man need not go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. But this is what my text says. Then it says, look unto me. You'll never find comfort in yourselves. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look, I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend. I am sitting at my Father's right hand. Oh, look to me. Look to me. And Spurgeon said, when he got to about that point, to about that length, he'd kind of run out of anything to say. It was about 10 minutes. Spurgeon says he was at the length of his tether. But then he did something a little odd that most of the time we don't do. He looked right at this young man, 15 years old. He was kind of sitting under the gallery. But, you know, when there's only 12 or 15 people there, you kind of can notice. And undoubtedly he recognized that the young man was unfamiliar to him. And he didn't know him, and so but he looked right at him and he said, "Young man," this is what he said, "you look very miserable." Spurgeon said, "Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck." He continued, "And you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you do not obey my text." Don't you love it? "But if you obey now, this moment, you can be saved." Then he shouted. This is Spurgeon telling the story. Then he shouted as only a primitive Methodist can. I don't know how they shouted, but it was like this. "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." And this is what Spurgeon says. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment I saw the sun, and I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Jesus. Primitive Methodist, layman, no preparation. Just some enthusiasm and a simple text of Scripture. I'd go home now for that. I'd quit right now. One Spurgeon under your belt, I'll go home now. And you never know. See, that's the romance That's the romance of the whole thing. You just never know. And it'll probably be mostly hidden from your eyes. I find that. That's the Lord's business. It's not mine. But it seems like it works out that way a lot of the time. I'd like to conclude by just saying, you know, none of what I've said tonight, please don't take it this way, is meant to give us an excuse for not learning more of the Bible, not knowing how to answer people's questions, not having our devotions. I'm not trying to offer an excuse for any of those things. But it is meant to encourage every one of us tonight that, you know, each of us has a testimony. With a little enthusiasm and with a little obedience to the Lord, if we share that testimony with people, He can use that. Quickly, you know another story? One of the most used and loved reference Bibles, the Scofield Reference Bible. Of course, its author was C.I. Scofield. Do you remember his story? Well, he served in the war between the states. He was actually a Confederate officer and a decorated one. But after the war was over, he went to St. Louis and he started studying or continued studying law. And so eventually he took up the practice of law, and he had been raised in a Christian home by sincere Christian parents, but you know, a lot of times between getting out from under the constraints that your parents have and being in the military and then being out on your own, sometimes you get away from things, and that's exactly what happened with this young man. He plunged into a world of pleasure, and drink became a problem. He was a drinker. Well, it was while he was in St. Louis and engaged in the legal profession that he formed a friendship with a man by the name of Tom McFeeters, and they became friends. McFeeters, though, was a Christian, and always interested in what he could do to share the gospel with others. Well, one day he went to Scofield's office, and he was in his office talking with him, and he was about to leave. In fact, he had his hand on the doorknob, and he stopped. And he turned around and he looked at Scofield behind his desk. And he said, "A long time I've wanted to ask you a question, but I've been afraid to ask." Scofield looked at him and said, "I never really considered you afraid to ask a question. What is the question?" He said, "I want to ask you why you're not a Christian." Now that's a switch, isn't it? He didn't say, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "I want to ask you why you're not a Christian." Well, kind of like the Primitive Methodist that looked at Spurgeon and said, "You look miserable." Scofield was greatly taken back by this. In fact, it just stopped him in his tracks, so to speak. But when he kind of regained a little bit of composure, he said, "Well," he said, "doesn't the Bible say something about drunkards not going to heaven? And I'm a drinker," he said to McFeeters. McFeeters said, "You didn't answer my question." He said, "I asked you why you're not a Christian." And Scofield stopped for a moment, and then he looked at him and he said, "You know," he said, "I can't recall that anyone's ever shown me how to be a Christian. I don't know how to be a Christian." That was all McFeeters needed. He whipped out a testament, a well-used one, in fact, and began looking through the verses with Scofield and showing him how he could trust Christ as his personal Savior. Then he simply looked at Scofield and said to him, "Will you accept Christ as your Savior?" Scofield said, "Well, I'm going to think about it." And McFeeters, not lacking for boldness, said, "No, you're not. You've been thinking about it all your life. Will you settle it now? Will you believe on Christ now and be saved?" And Scofield was silent for a moment. And finally, he looked at his friend and he said, "I will." And they got down on their knees and he received Christ as his Savior. Later, he had this to say about his conversion experience. Here are Scofield's words: "Mine was a Bible conversion. From a well-worn testament, McFeeters read to me the great gospel passages, John 3:16, John 6:47, John 10:28, Acts 13:38 and 39, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and the passion for drink was taken away." For 30 years, he went on to preach the gospel. He spent the last 30 years of his life putting together the Scofield Reference Bible. He died in the year my father was born, 1916, at the age of 77. Wouldn't you just like to be a simple layman like McPheeters? Wouldn't you just like to be like the demoniac of Gadara? Just out there telling people how great things the Lord has done for you. Our church needs more of that. We need to do better. We can do better if we will. Join me. It makes a big difference. I think I mentioned it to several people, but you know, we had two people raise their hands this morning when I asked about salvation. You know, I'm standing right here, and I saw who both of them were. And the way I gave the invitation, I had every head bowed, every eye closed. I asked them to come to me because I knew exactly what I was going to do. Neither of them budged. So, I don't know. The Lord just seemed to say, well, I just went to them both. I just went to them both. To the one who was sitting here, I said, would you like to talk to Pastor Adam? To the man who was in the back, I said, would you like to talk to somebody about receiving Christ as Savior? So Pastor Burns took him to my office. This gentleman's been coming to church for, four to six weeks. And like I told you, I had hardly gotten back down that aisle when the service was over. Pastor Burns came in with him. He wants to tell you that he's accepted Jesus as his Savior. I'm telling you, this guy's grinning like a jack-o'-lantern. I mean, it made my day. It really did. My wife told me this afternoon, you're frisky. Well, I'll tell you something. It'll happen most days when you have those experiences. I'm so thankful for people, Pastor Burns and others, that just be glad to show somebody how to trust Christ as personal Savior. I'm going to put this little plug in and then close. You know, I wish that, I started to say this earlier with respect to missions trips. I've been away from it for a while. I'd really like to get back there. It's a problem. Yes, pray with me about it. You know, it just, we need more help. But lost my train of thought. I'd really like to do more of those things, but this Sunday school contest is what I started to say. I'd like to have been ready with everything 3 weeks ago. It's not that I'm lazy. I think most of you that are around me know that. But I just, you know, and all of a sudden I realized when I looked at the calendar, you know what? I might not have all this stuff as ready as I want it to be, but it's either now or never. We're going to do this or we're not. I think to myself, our church needs something this spring. We need to get off our duffs. And there's a lot of good people in this church, sincere, good, godly people. But, you know, we can do better. And a little excitement and a little enthusiasm and a little telling people about Jesus won't hurt us a bit. In fact, it'll transform us, really. So please, that's just a tool to try to get you involved. But this week, you know, ask and pray. It's one of the things I was telling my wife this afternoon when we were thinking about the service this morning. You know, I try to do something a little different in my prayer on Saturday, but especially on Sunday morning. And I basically, I'm not a psychic, but of all things, what I do is I have a mental picture because I stand up here and look at you enough that I can usually do that fairly well. And I think about the people I've been seeing in church. And I oftentimes pray very specifically for certain people to be there. You know, lots of times they are. It's amazing it works. I say, for the Lord, please bring them out today. It's amazing how it works. And I heard somebody say this morning that they were praying that someone would be saved today. I don't remember now who that was. Was you, Brother Bob? I know you've done that before. Somebody said that this morning. And I can't say that I just had some sense of the thing. And folks, let's be praying that God will use us, not just to increase in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but to share that with other people. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege of looking into your word and for wherever opportunities exist to give our testimony or to share a word in season or to leave a gospel tract. Please help us to be more cognizant, Lord, of our obligation to be a testimony and to be a witness. And use us, Lord, even if we don't always see how you use us. Help us to have faith to know that your word will not return void. And please, Lord, encourage and bless and help each of us tonight. Just something simple this week. Something like Tom McCracken was talking about this morning about texting people to tell them he was praying for them. When we're sensitive to your leadership, to your direction, there are ways that you seek to use us. So help us to do that this week. Help us to be sensitive. Help us not to miss opportunities because we're just not even thinking of sharing a word of testimony or a Bible verse. And please use us to see people in the kingdom of God. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.